So Jason Upchurch from Redeemer Bible Church is with us this morning. And I know if you've been here for a while, you've had the privilege of hearing him preach before. What I love about Jason is how he is in God's Word. He knows God's Word and he preaches God's Word and he doesn't veer from that. And so this morning, as he shares, I just would encourage you, have your Bibles open, your technology open, and get ready to hear what the Lord is doing as Jason delivers that. So Jason, come on up. We're in a clapping mood, so let's just clap again. Yeah.
All right. Thanks, brother. Well, good morning. It's my honor to be here. If you have your Bible, open up to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, please. I'm just dropping stuff. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 10, and now that you guys are all settled, when you get to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would please stand out of reverence for the Word of God, and we will read this together. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 19. The author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And you can be seated. Well, it is my joy to open up the Word of God with you this morning. I want to look at this passage in Hebrews, because no matter really how long you've been in the faith, no matter how long you've been a Christian, when it comes to Sunday morning, it's just really easy to go through the motions. It's just really easy to go through the motions. And I confess that even as a pastor, it's easy to get into a routine every Sunday morning. And whether you've been at a church for a long time or you are new to a church or new to church in general, it's good to be reminded of what the Lord desires when we gather together on Sunday mornings. And so I entitled this sermon, Thinking About Church, because what I want you to walk away from this morning is that when we come to church, when we gather together on Sunday morning, we need to come prepared to engage other people. We need to come prepared to engage other people. We're going to be focusing in on verses 24 and 25 this morning, but we need to be prepared to encourage one another and build one another up. And this means that we need to be thinking about church and how to come to church, the attitude with which we come to church. In fact, in verses 24 and 25, the controlling verb here is let us consider. Let us consider or think deeply about when we gather together. That's the controlling verb of all of verses 24 and 25. And I don't know about you, but many times we get up on Sunday morning, we get up, we get cleaned up, maybe we brush our teeth, maybe we forget to brush our teeth, and we kind of scramble out the door, and we're heading to church, and you know, we're hoping it's going to be good. We're hoping that the music is good. We're hoping that the sermon is good. Trust me, I hope that the sermon is good. We hope that, yeah, the fellowship is sweet, and we hope that maybe, you know what, we come and we walk away a little bit more encouraged, a little bit more sanctified than we got up earlier that morning. Those are all good things, you guys, but can I just say something about that? Those are all passive things. Those are all things that we are hoping happen to us when we gather together as a church. We're hoping that church and gathering together will have an effect on us rather than we will have an effect on the people around us. And if we're not careful, we can simply become spectators at church. And we can just say, you know, what is happening to me? We sit back and we take it all in. And I think what we see in this passage is that the Lord wants us to be active when we gather together at church. Now, I think most of you guys know verses 24 and 25 is sort of the familiar passage. It's often the go-to church Bible verse. That's what we see here, and rightly so. The author of Hebrews says, "Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some." He is talking about meeting together as the local body of believers. I think this is probably the clearest command in Scripture that we have, that we need to be committed to meeting together, gathering in person, week in, week out, with the local fellowship of believers. Many other passages assume this command. Acts 2, verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers." This is what they did every Sunday when they gathered together. All the letters to the various churches that we read in the New Testament, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Colossians, that they're all assuming that the believers are gathering together every Sunday morning, every Lord's Day. And I think we're all probably used to hearing this verse over the last 2 years, aren't we, as we've wrestled with the importance of gathering together. And I think, frankly, many people have simply given up on gathering together with the church. I think the COVID-19 outbreak and all the lockdowns that have happened have had a devastating effect on many churches. And even 2 years later, there's still a lot of people who are afraid to go to church. They're afraid to gather together because they are so afraid of getting sick. And what's happened is they are now accustomed to watching sermons online and listening to sermons, that they've now made a habit of not gathering together, not making it a priority of going to church. And if I can just be really honest, I think this is actually just an excuse many people have needed to walk away from church altogether. They still go to the grocery store. They still go to the doctor. They still go to Walmart. I don't know why, but they still go to Walmart. They just don't go to church. They don't gather together with the saints of God. And I think for some, this is where they have finally walked away from Jesus. And you say, well, wait a minute, not going to church, is that the same thing as walking away from Jesus? And I think in many cases, the answer is yes. Christianity is a team sport. Christ has brought us into the family of God, the household of God. Yes, we're part of the universal church, but that is expressed through gathering in the local church, and the Bible knows nothing of a Christianity that is lived outside of the gathering of the local body of Christ.
That's right.
And so where a church exists, the Lord expects us to gather. If there is no church, we make disciples until they make a church, and then we gather together. But here's what we need to understand about this passage. We'll get to that more in a little bit. This passage is more than a go-to church passage. This passage is a why to go to church passage. And that's a very important distinction. Why do we come to church? Now, just real quick, let me give you a quick context. We're in the middle of Hebrews here. We're just diving in right into the middle. The author has just rested his case that Jesus is better than everything in the Old Covenant. He rested his case in verse 18. That was, Jesus is better than the old priesthood. He offers a better sacrifice. He's a better high priest. He makes a better covenant from a better priesthood. He did all of that by sacrificing himself on the cross in our place for our sins. And so now we have access to God through Christ. And so the author of Hebrews gives us three commands, one right after another here in verses 19 through 25. So here's the first command. The first command is, since Jesus is the great high priest, we draw near to God. Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," here's the command, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So he says, let us draw near. Come to God the Father through Jesus the Son, our great high priest. And we can draw near with boldness to God because we've been sprinkled clean by his blood. We are pure in Christ. So that's the first command. The second command is hang on to the faith. Draw near with faith and then hang on to the faith. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So draw near and keep drawing near. Continually come to God the Father through Jesus the Son. The confession that we have here that the author of Hebrews is talking about is the confession of the gospel. We sang it just 10 minutes ago. This is the confession that we hold. So draw near to God, stay near to God. And here's the third command, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now again, notice that that main verb is what controls these two verses. Let us consider. Grammatically speaking, everything else is controlled by that verb. It's not just a passing thought or a last-minute consideration. So let me give you the big picture of what I'm talking about, what I think this passage is saying. We need to consider carefully how we come and join together on Sunday mornings. So on Thursday, and on Friday, and on Saturday, and even early Sunday morning, as we are preparing to come to church, we need to consider carefully who we're going to engage, who we're going to see, who we need to encourage, who we need to stir up into love and stir up into good deeds. We need to think carefully about how we interact with one another. Have you talked with so-and-so in a while? You know, you guys over here, do you talk with those guys over there? And you guys up front, do you guys talk to those guys in the back? You can't talk to everybody, but maybe you've missed somebody for a while. Maybe somebody had a test that you forgot about, and you need to catch up with them and ask them how it's going, and hey, can we pray together, that sort of thing. What's your plan for Sunday morning? We need to have a plan. He says, think carefully, consider carefully these things. And you say, well, what do we think about? What does that plan include? Well, I'm glad you asked. It includes five things, all here in this passage. Five ways we can be thinking about how to build up the body of Christ every Sunday morning. Number one, we need to think carefully about stirring up love. Think carefully about stirring up love. That's the first one in verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love. Stir up one another to love. This is the first thing that we need to be thinking about. How do we stir each other up to love? And I don't mean in like this vague way. Like, yeah, man, we should all just love. No, specifically, how does the rubber meet the road when you're talking to somebody on Sunday morning and you know they're struggling with patience, or they're struggling with kindness, or they're struggling with keeping a record of wrong? How do you address that? How do you talk with them about that? How do you encourage them with that? We need to have a plan, and we need to act on that plan. You guys have probably read through 1 Corinthians 13 somewhat in the recent past. We could all use stirring up in 1 Corinthians 13. How do we do that? How do we say something to that particular person? We need to consider that carefully. And maybe it's you come to Sunday morning and you go, hey, you know what? I know you've had a really rough few weeks at work, and maybe you're getting easily irritated. Could we grab some lunch together this week? And maybe I can encourage you. Maybe help you out. Or maybe it's, hey, I know the kids have been crazy, and I've been praying for you. Is there a specific way I can pray for you this coming week that you would love your family and your kids more? Maybe it's, I noticed you let a few swear words slip out the other day, and I struggle with letting some swear words slip out too. Maybe we should memorize a passage about that, like Colossians 3:8, put away all anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Could we memorize that together? And kind of keep each other accountable with that and encourage each other. Maybe they just need refreshed in the gospel. You guys, sometimes we go through life and we just get beat down so much over and over and over. Sometimes you just need to be reminded that God loves you, and it's God's love for you that works in you and then expresses itself outward. Maybe they need that. These are the conversations that we need to be thinking about and praying about on Thursday and Friday and Saturday as we come to gather together on Sunday morning. It's a proactive view of our participation in the body of Christ. It's proactive of how are we going to engage people that are struggling with love. And we do that before we gather together. The second thing we can do is think carefully about stirring one another up to good deeds. Good deeds. Look at verse 24 again. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Or some of you had good deeds. So how do we actually get people motivated to do good works, to do good deeds? Most of you know that as followers of Jesus, we are called to be doing good works. That's the part and parcel of following Jesus as our Lord, is that we would obey his commands, we would do good deeds. We're not saved by works. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. But the end result is that we would go and do those good deeds. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would go walk in them. Why did God save you? Well, Paul says, you were created for good works. That's why. To go spread his glory through joyful obedience to all people. So yes, we praise God. Yes, we spread the gospel. But part of that is simply doing good works. We read the Bible, and according to 2 Timothy 3:17, the man of God is complete, equipped for every good work. So we soak in the word of God so that we can go out and we can be a blessing to others, that we can do good works. 1 Peter 2, keep your conduct among the pagans honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may say your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The Christian life is filled with good deeds, and because of all that, we need to be stirred up to good works. By the way, that's an interesting word, that word stirred up, or some of you have spurred on. I like spurred on. You know what you do with spurs? There was the Kentucky Derby yesterday. You know what they do with spurs? They kick them in the side of horses to get them to go faster, to go work. Can we all just be really honest? Sometimes we need a kick in the backside to do good works. Amen? Sometimes we need that. This is literally the word. It is literally to be an irritant in other people unto good works. Praise Jesus. That's the word he uses. Sometimes we need to be kicked in the side with some spurs. In fact, turn to the left just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me show you something here. I think this is helpful for us to know what our attitude should be when someone is struggling to do good works. Because we don't treat everybody the same when they're struggling to do good works. And I think this is helpful. He kind of categorizes how we think about this. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, and we urge you, brothers, number one, admonish the idle. Number two, encourage the faint-hearted. And number three, help the weak. Be patient with them all. So it gives us some categories to think through. We don't treat everyone the same. So number one, we admonish the idle. The idle are those people who know what they should be doing and they're just lazy. They're just not doing it. And so we admonish them, or another word is to warn them. We're a little bit more firm with the idle. We're a little more firm with the lazy. But we encourage the faint-hearted. What's the difference between the idle and the faint-hearted? The faint-hearted are those people who have been trying for a long time. They're working it, but they're down. Life is hard. They're pressing on, but things are taking a toll. They don't necessarily need the spurs in the sides. They need grace to keep going. They need encouragement to keep going. They need a cheerleader is what they need. Good job. Way to go. You're doing great. Keep going. A little more. Just a little more. And Paul says we help the weak. The weak are those who either don't know what they should be doing in the faith, and so we need to teach them, we need to help them, or they are unable to do maybe some things. And so we come alongside them and do that for them. And we encourage them that way. We teach them. And so we have to do a good job of knowing where people are in these categories. When you think of people who are struggling to obey, where do they fall in these categories? We don't treat everybody the same. And then I love what he says at the end, be patient with them all. Be patient. No matter where they're at on that spectrum, we need to be patient with them. they're struggling. But connecting this back to Hebrews chapter 10, we need to consider how to do this. How do we spur each other on? Well, first of all, we don't avoid hard issues. We got to talk about hard issues sometime. But maybe we're not a bull in the china shop the first go-round, right? This takes some thinking. How do you spur one another on to do things you know that they should be doing? And let's be honest, they probably know they should be doing too. How do you spur that on? I mean, imagine you were slacking in some good work that you knew that you should be doing. Maybe you become a recluse and you don't want to deal with people anymore. Maybe you have a rough season in life and you kind of become a jerk. How would you want someone to approach you? What would motivate you? Is the best approach on Sunday morning while, you know, your group is standing around having a cup of coffee like, hey, you know what? I just think you should be more thankful and stop complaining. Out in the foyer. Maybe not the best time to do that. Hey, how about those Seahawks? Man, they're really having a losing season, aren't they? Hey, speaking of losing seasons, let's talk about you. Not the best way to go. We want a spur, right? And sometimes we need to dig in. We also need to be gracious and we need to be tactful as well when we approach these things. But here's the thing, you guys. This is a command. We need to be doing this. We need to be spurring one another on. The Lord wants us to spur. We need to get into people's business and we need to urge them on towards good deeds. It is not optional. It's not optional at all. And it goes both ways. We need to do that to them, and we need to be willing to let them do that to us as well. We need to be open to that. When people spur you on, it doesn't feel good. He doesn't say tickle them on to good deeds. He says spur them on to good deeds. We need that. They need that. This is part of being in Christ's church. Number three. We need to think about not neglecting to meet together. We need to think carefully about this. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Now, as I got to earlier, this is the phrase that I think most of us have heard a lot over the last couple of years, and this is probably what we usually come to this passage for. Go to church, and for good reason. Interestingly, here, the admonition is not actually go to church, is it? That's not the admonition at all. Going to church is assumed. What's the actual command here? Don't give up on it. Don't give up on it. And he says this in two ways. First, he says, don't neglect it. Or another way is of translating that is don't abandon it. Don't abandon it. I remember having a discussion in high school with my youth pastor about going to church and why it's important. And he just said something so simple, but it has just stuck with me. He says, I know what happens when you take a coal out of a fire and set it aside. It dies. It dies. I've met many, many people over the years. You've probably met many people over the years who have given up on church for one reason or another. They've abandoned it. They've drifted away. Most of them, I think, still claim to be believers. I have to be honest. I doubt that many of them really are. I struggle. If you don't love the bride of Jesus, do you really love Jesus? They're part and parcel. Christianity is a team sport. We are saved into the church. Again, the universal church, all believers in all areas of all ages were saved into that, but expressed in the local congregation, expressed in the local gathering together. And so they've given up on that. And if you've read your Bible for more than like 2 seconds, you know that every single church in the New Testament has problems. Like big problems. I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians. I'm in chapter 15 in my church. They were denying the resurrection of Jesus. That's a problem. That's a really big problem. Every single church has problems. Maybe they have one problem, maybe they have five problems. My church has issues. Newsflash, your church has issues. Newsflash, yeah, I know. The church up the street has issues. The one down the street has issues. Every church has issues. But we don't abandon gathering together. And I just have to tell you, I do not know of one person who is a self-professed Christian who has given up on church entirely that is spiritually mature. There's not one that I've ever met. I'm not talking about people who are shut-ins or people who, you know, they're sick and so they're staying home for a weekend. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people who have given up on the local church. I've never met one who is a self-professed Christian who is spiritually mature. They usually end up with some really, really weird theology or some really weird lifestyle choices. They don't want to go to the local church because the local church would challenge them on those things. I've talked to guys who tell me that they can't find a good church in all of Spokane. All of Spokane? I mean, I'm partial to my church, and I'm partial to your guys' church. All of Spokane, you can't find one. Come on. There's got to be something out there that's... Their definition of church is too narrow. What their definition of church is what they believe and what they want, not necessarily what Jesus wants. Part of going to church is being confronted with the truth. And given enough time, our theology is put to test by Scripture. And if we're open with enough people, they are going to challenge what we believe. And part of going to church is to be confronted with the fact that we need to show grace and mercy to other people that maybe don't believe the way that we do, precisely. Maybe we disagree with someone or something and it bugs us or frustrates us and it's not resolved like 4 seconds later or 4 months later. That's okay. We're not celebrating error. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about giving people some space to have some disagreements over some non-essential issues. That's what I'm talking about. That's got to hone us a little bit. So he says, don't abandon meeting together. He also says, as is the habit of some. I think this is important. I think it's a rare case where somebody just wakes up on a Sunday morning and they're like, you know what? I'm done with church. I doubt too many people have that kind of epiphany. Maybe it happens sometimes, but not usually. I think it starts with little compromises. It's the little habits that we make. It's soccer season, and games are on Sunday. And, you know, it's just a season, but we can't make it to church very often. And soccer season's done, and I mean, it's lake time. I mean, it's Spokane, so we got like 2 weeks of summer, so we got to get on all our lake as much as we can. Winter's so long. Family's in town. Well, and next weekend. And really, family's in town for the next 8 weekends. So, what are we going to do? Can I tell you something? Your family can wait at your house and eat breakfast and take a shower while you come and worship with the family of God.
Bring them with you.
Absolutely. 100%.
They needed to.
Yes. It's often easy to justify neglect, you guys. I've done this to my shame as well. So there was a time about 14 years ago, we were living in the Bay Area with family. It was just going to be temporary. It's just going to be a few weeks. And we thought, you know what, we'll justify this. I justify this. This is all on me. I justify this. Sundays, you know, our in-laws are off, so we'll just spend some time with them. And, you know, so a few weeks turns into a month turns into 4 months, and we hadn't gone to church like once, maybe, in 4 months. And my reasoning was, well, I mean, it's limited time that we'll be with family, just really limited. So we moved away, and fast forward 10 years, and we go down to visit them in the Bay Area, and we're there for a weekend, and I want to take my wife and kids to a church down in the Bay Area. And one of my in-laws said, and said in a very nice way, mind you, but he said, well, you're not preaching. Does church really matter? Like, do you need to go? Like, all the time you were with us, you didn't go. Oh, and I had to apologize to my unbelieving in-law for my lack of commitment to the body of Christ. And she didn't care. Like, she's got no skin in the game. but it was disobedience, and she saw it. You guys, we're not fooling anybody when we make other things a priority. Our family sees it. Our neighbor sees it. Our children see it. I don't know how many older folks that I've talked to who have adult kids, and they went to the lake. They ditched church for every soccer game. They ditched church for any reason. And they can't understand why their adult children don't love Jesus and are not committed to any kind of church. And it's because that's what they modeled to them for decades. Everybody sees this. One of the things that we need to consider as we gather together is actually how we are tempted to neglect gathering together and how other people might be tempted to neglect gathering together. We're saved into the body of Christ, again, expressed in the local congregation, and we need to be committed to that. Number four, we need to think about how to encourage one another. How do we encourage one another? Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. How can we encourage each other when we come to fellowship? How can we be a source of encouragement to other people in the body of Christ? And again, I think this is super practical. I don't think one time have I ever heard in my entire life somebody go, you know what I got too much of in my life? I got too much encouragement in my life. I need to get some of these encouragers out of my life. I've never heard that one time. Not one time. No, I think most of us could use a little more encouragement in our life, couldn't we? All of us. Now imagine, like seriously imagine, that if every single one of us on Thursday and Friday and Saturday were seriously considering, how do I go to church and be an encouragement? And you picked out like five people that you were going to be an encouragement for, and you're just like, you know what? I'm just going to encourage the daylights out of them. I'm going to do anything that I can. Can you imagine what it would be like if everybody in the congregation did that? That would be amazing. You'd have a lot more people in church. Until you started spurring them on. You need to have both sides. Both sides. But imagine you could be open and you could be honest with people about what's going on in your life, knowing that you're not going to get judgment, but you're going to get encouragement. And you're going to get the word of God to lift you up and encouragement and prayer. That'd be pretty awesome. We're called to do exactly that right here from the word. Number five, we need to think about our lives in light of seeing Jesus. We need to think about our lives in light of seeing Jesus. Look again at verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is the day of Christ, the day of judgment. Listen, eschatology is one of the best motivations for continuing on in the Christian life. The reality is that either you're going to see Jesus or Jesus is coming to see us. One way or another, we're seeing Jesus. And that is the encouragement that we need to keep going. It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We got one shot on planet Earth. One shot to bring Jesus maximum glory. And has often been said, what you do here echoes for eternity. And some people say, well, you know what? I'll just be glad to get in the gates. I'm just glad to make it in. Well, that's fine. But nowhere in the Bible are we encouraged just be glad to get in. Nowhere in the Bible are we encouraged like, yeah, back row seating in the kingdom, that's good. That's cool. No. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, we run the race to what? Win the prize. Run the race to win the prize. We don't walk it, we don't lollygag, because we're not running for some flowers that die in a week or two. We're running for a wreath that goes on for eternity. We run the whole way. How many of you guys like running? Raise your hand. Hi. Okay, mark these people. They're strange. Okay. I don't like running. I don't like the cotton mouth. I don't like the bobbing up and down. I just want to be over. It's not good. That's why he says we're called to run. You have to be told to run. Running is hard. You got to keep going. And one of the ways that we motivate one another to keep running is the prize that's ahead. Amen. To keep on going. At a conference I was at a few months ago, I got to sit in on a seminar by Paul Washer. Some of you guys maybe know Paul Washer. He's a little bit of a fiery guy. Paul Washer's pretty weak, actually, right now. But he had this to say about seeing God, and it was such an encouragement to me. He said, if you are a child of God, do you know that God, your Father, wants to see you infinitely more than you want to see him? He's looking forward to being with you because he loves you and he cherishes you. If you're in Christ, God is not mad at you. He's not wrathful towards you. Even if he disciplines you out of what? Out of love. Out of love. God wants you home, and he wants you home forever. We need to be reminded of that. We need to remind other people of that. In the meantime, he calls us to think deeply about encouraging each other to remember that day because it's approaching when we're going to see the Lord face to face. We remind each other of that as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would give us a desire that when we come to church, we have thought deeply about how to engage the body of Christ. I pray for Connection Point Church, Lord, that it would be a church full of encouragement, a church where people desire to come and long to pour into other people, that they might be sanctified and that you might get all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.